And I think you all know by now, this is Tiffany. What a wonderful gift to the Herbster family. And Matt, would you stay here just a second and put the microphone? I don't want you all going home without hearing the true story. So would you come and tell this true story about the list that you told me? I want to make sure that they hear that there was only one person on the list. Can you share that so that I get it right? He is correcting my illustration, and I'm going to have to change my message all over the country now because I haven't been speaking exactly the truth. Could you share the exact truth of this whole thing?
Yeah, sure. I've got a 45 minute version of this that I can do. So,
no, I just want the five.
No, basically, I tell people that Julie probably once we found out she had cancer, we knew pretty early on that it was really serious. That it was all through her liver. And a lot of times you can do a liver resection or a liver transplant. Her liver was so bad there just wasn't any option with that. So early on, she started telling me, "You know, you need to get remarried." And I wasn't having any of that. It was actually kind of frustrating. And some of you guys would know what I'm talking about. If your wife starts, you know, saying, "Hey, you," I'm like, "No, I want to see you get better. I don't want to think about getting remarried." And at one point, I think my dad mentioned this. She sat down all the other women in my family, because you know women can be kind of protective. And so she sat down my mom, her sister, and her best friend Cherie Meals, and said, "Listen, I'm telling Matt he needs to get remarried. Don't get in the way." I actually have an email I wrote to Julie telling her that I didn't ever think getting remarried was going to happen, and I had all these reasons why, and just didn't see that being a possibility. And I just started praying about it, and Tiffany was traveling on our Wilds ministry team, and so I just started praying, "Lord, if this is supposed to happen," I would wake up in the middle of the night just, "I don't know how this is going to work." So anyway, I just prayed about it for a long time, and then started communicating with Tiffany's dad and just said, "Hey, if this is even an option for you, would you be willing to talk to Tiffany? Because if she doesn't like this idea, she can tell you no, and then she doesn't have to even say it to me." And I told her, "Take 2 weeks, pray about it." And 2 days later, she said yes. And I was like, "Well, that's a good sign, I think." So probably a little ways into the summer, after Tiffany and I had been talking, my sister-in-law, Julie's sister Amy, came to me and said, "You know, do you want to know? Julie had somebody that she thought might work for you." And I was like, no. She goes, "Well, I'm going to tell you anyway." And Amy didn't know that I had already started communicating with Tiffany. And she said, "Well, she mentioned that Tiffany Huggins might be a possibility for you." Of course, I was inside. I was like, "Yes." But on the outside, I just was like, "Oh, okay. Whatever. And it was really neat. After Tiffany and I communicated most of that summer without letting anybody know, when I told Ken Collier, he said, "Well, I just want to let you know Marty and I have been praying for you." And I was like, "Thank you." And he goes, "No, we've been praying specifically that you would marry Tiffany." I was like, "Well, that's awesome." And I told a good friend of mine who was in Michigan, actually Minnesota at the time, and he was like, "I know who you're going to say." And he said, "It's Tiffany Huggins, isn't it?" I was like, "Yeah." I guess it was a lot more obvious to everybody else. It was really neat to see God's hand in all of that. And I told Tiffany right away, I said, and this is why the list thing gets on me, my nerves a little bit, because I told her, I said, "I just want to let you know that there's no like, okay, here's who I go to first, and then after you, if this doesn't work, then here's..." Because I really had no intention of getting remarried, but it was just like the Lord just kind of made this really clear. I wanted her to know that if I married her, it wasn't because I thought she was like Julie. I married her because I thought this is who God had for me. And wanted to love her as she was, not, "Oh, well, you're close to Julie like this, so I'll marry you." That's really lousy. And as Dad mentioned, it's been kind of fun with several guys now that I've had a chance to work with. I think most of the guys that I've spent time with, not on any of my doing, have actually gotten remarried, and they call me with all these questions, and it's really kind of funny to see them all excited about getting remarried. And I guess one of the guys was my doing, sort of. It's just God's been really faithful in all of that. And I appreciated what Dad said the other night. God's goodness is not tied to the fact that I got remarried. God's been good through the whole thing. And if I would have never gotten remarried, God was still good. And I think people sometimes are like, oh, yeah, God's good because look what he's given you. And that is absolutely true. That's a beautiful sign of God's goodness. But God's still good no matter what takes place. And thankful for his faithfulness in that. So
amen.
That was spur of the moment. Sorry.
Thank you. And I'll be able to do it a little better next time I share that. But as he shows you again, the ministry God has given him with some others that go through similar circumstances, and to be a help to them, but also to have a helper that's come alongside him to take on the responsibilities of being the wife of the director and having five children immediately, being a home educating mom. How many home educating moms out there? Boy, sing your praises because what extra work you're doing as a homemaker, taking charge of the education as well, and how much I appreciate ladies and what they're willing to do. And just to give you a little encouragement, okay, because how many of us have failed as parents? May I see your hands? Okay. Just to let you know, there's hope. Some of you have heard this story before, but I really like to tell it. Because in second grade, Matt was sent to the principal's office, and I was the principal. And you know how we sometimes are with our children, you know, telling them, okay, if you get a spanking at school, you're going to get one at home as well. I just didn't realize I'd be the guy doing both of them. You know, I didn't, the principal at school and the father at home. But when he got to the office, I said, well, Matt, why have you been sent to the office? And he said, well, Dad, I've got an eraser stuck up my nose. Now, I just wonder, have any of your children ever gotten an eraser stuck up their nose? Has anybody, I mean, maybe jelly beans, maybe, I don't know, but I said, an eraser? You had an eraser? No, jelly beans, other things, yeah. But I'm telling you, I said, son, get into my office. Don't let anybody see. How embarrassing. Just put your nose back and let me take a look. And sure enough, in his right nostril, there was an eraser stuck up his nose. And you ever feel like you failed as a parent? You just say, there's no hope here. I mean, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, how did you get an eraser stuck up your nose? And now you talk about feeling worse all the time. He said, well, I was playing with my pencil in class, and the eraser came off. And so what I did is I stuck it in my right nostril to make it look like something else that was hanging out. Now you know why he's in skits. You understand. This was preordained before the foundation of the world, you know, that Matt would be a goof off, and he forgot that it was there, he said, and he sniffed. And of course, if you look at the herbster nose, you understand that it's a powerful tool, and boom, that eraser went right up his nose, and we couldn't get it out. We had to take him to the, no, excuse me, I'll be truthful. My wife had to take him to the emergency. I thought I might be recognized there in the small town of South Bend, and be in the newspaper, Christian school principal's son has a eraser stuck up his nose or something. But we got it out. And another time, we were sitting in our living room, and all of a sudden, bam! Ah! And I couldn't believe what was going on. Run out, and Matthew's holding his nose again. And I said, son, what? I ran into the car! I said, what? You did what? I ran into the car! He said, now, how? I've heard of cars running into boys, but I hadn't heard of boys running into cars. I said, how in the world did you run into cars? He said, I told my brothers I could beat them in a race with my eyes closed. And he won the race, smack right into the car. And and now he's the director of the Wilds Christian Camp here in North Carolina. So there's hope, all right? Don't give up hope. There is hope. If you turn this morning to Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to give you a head start on God and I time. And we're going to look at a section of Philippians chapter 4. Before we go there, I just want to give you a report on my wife. So many of you have asked, so many of you have prayed. And she is much better this morning. I think the fever has broken. She's going to try to see if she can get up and get ready and be out and about later today. So you keep praying. No pressure from me. I'm just saying, just take your time, because I want you totally healed, and I don't want you to be able to have a relapse of any type. So, but hopefully by this evening, she'll be back with us in the service, and we'll be able to have some fellowship there. But are you familiar with 1 Corinthians 15, 57? How many of you know that verse? Thanks be to God who giveth us the... Excuse me, let's try this again. Now, I know, it's been a long week, right? And who won the 3-on-3 last night? Does anybody know who won the 3-on-3? Larry, you surely know who won the 3-on-3 last night. Who won it? Who's the parents or the one that... Right here, okay. So who won? What was the team? Oh, so did you get excited about that? Were you happy about that? How many of you have children that participate in sports? May I see your hands? I did. And I'll tell you what, we got excited when their team won. By the way, I got excited when our team won when I was playing sports. And I don't know, the Kansas City Chiefs play tonight, I understand, in a pregame. And, of course, who knows what they're going to do in preseason and all that sort of stuff. But I get excited when the Kansas City Chiefs win, because it's not very often that it happens, you know. So when we talk about victory in Jesus Christ, we should get excited, don't you think? We should get excited in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, let's try it again. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this is Friday, and we're going to be packing up tomorrow and heading home. But I want you to continue in the things that you have learned. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. When you drive out of the campsite, you're going to see 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. And it's a reminder to take with you the truths. Grab hold of them. And here in Philippians chapter 4, I think it's kind of a little review of some of the things that we've talked about and making sure we're building our lives and our homes and our marriages on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some truths. These are some general truths from which we then make specific application principles, if you would, that we need to take with us and make sure that we live. And I would encourage you, since your young people aren't with you, maybe you take this and you use it as a devotional to review what happened this week. And to remind them a little bit of what the Bible says. And as you meditated on your God nighttime, you might be able to have a plan for how you're going to have a family gathering and talk about family gathering. And it's wonderful to talk about all the wonderful activities that are here. But your children have been involved in this instruction, biblical instruction. Your young people have been preached to in the morning, just like I'm preaching to you. Find out what they learned. Find out what they grabbed hold of. And then help them see what you've learned. It's a wonderful thing to show them that all of us are in that growing process, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things, these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Did you see twice where it talks about the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus? Did you see there at the end, the God of peace shall be with you? How many of you want peace in your home? May I see your hands? I'm raising mine too. We know the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, but He gives us truths that will help us to have that eternal peace that we can have moment by moment and day by day if we'll practice His Word. And the principles of His Word and I'm going to give you six here in this section of Scripture that I hope you'll grab hold of. Some of you may want to memorize this whole section. Some of you maybe have before, because it's a constant reminder to me, at least, about how to have peace from the God of peace. First of all, we've looked at this before, so we won't spend much time here, but we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord continually. That's the word I'm using. We should rejoice in the Lord continually. Just like we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit continually. Remember? Be you continually filled. Durative action. Present tense verb in Ephesians 5:18. And we need to be constantly filled with the Spirit, seeking to walk in the Spirit all the time. We need to be joyous continually. Always again in that present tense, that we should be in a continual state of rejoicing, no matter what the circumstances may be. Now, on Tuesday night, we talked a lot about that, and somebody came to me with another passage of Scripture that I went and looked at, so I want to share it with you. It's a blessing to be a preacher and have people add to your messages. You know, it's just, thank you for the help. I greatly appreciate it. Go back to the Psalms. And I shared with you many the other night, but I want you to see this one in the Psalms. Of course, a great place I told you to go when you're going through trouble, to meditate in the Psalms. But look what it says in Psalm 60. Psalm 60. We're going to read the first six verses. O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the branches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Say with thy right hand and hear me. Sounds like trouble to me. Sounds like difficulty to me. Sounds like not the best circumstances to me. God hath spoken in his holiness, I will what? I will rejoice. God is holy. God is right. God is good. So when we're going through any type of situation, we need to focus on God and realize I may not be able to rejoice in the circumstances, but I can rejoice in the God of the circumstances. Or we said it the other night, rejoice in the providence of God. Rejoice in the providence of God. Rejoicing in the Lord always. That is the way we ought to be thinking, and it ought to be the principle of our lives. The second one is found in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, a lot of times people will say, okay, this means you don't eat too much. Right? Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, there's a lot of principles about, faithful and not to, taking care of your body and making sure you're exercising your body. Now, there's a lot of things about moderation. And it's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Especially when you go someplace and you pay one price and you get to eat all you want to eat. Because now you have the principle of moderation versus the principle of stewardship. You got to kind of... Right? I mean, so I try to... not eat at those places every day, just once a week, and so I can stock up, and have good stewardship there. And, of course, I was telling some of you tomorrow after you all leave, all the leftovers are put out. So I hope you didn't eat too much. So there's a lot left over for us to enjoy the smorgasbord. And there's nothing wrong with that concept, because this is a principle, the principle of moderation. But really, this is talking about in our spirit, in our temperament. Some translations talk about your forbearance, your willingness to put up with others, your ability not to blow a cork. Last night we talked about one of the ways you irritate your children, right? By disciplining them in anger. And the Bible has a lot to say about anger. I shared with you last night James 1 and verse 20. The wrath of man what? Worketh not the righteousness of God. And if you have a problem with temper, if you have a problem with popping a cork and yelling and screaming, then I would challenge you to memorize that verse. So every time you start to do it, the Holy Spirit says, man, get control of yourself. Let the Holy Spirit take control. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Being under control. No, no, it's not self-control. It's spirit control. You can't control it. Only God can control it. So get control. Let your moderation, let your temperament, your forbearance be known to all men. Go back to Proverbs. We spent a little time there last night. And, of course, I've told you, we as a family have spent a lot of time in Proverbs. And you just start marking them. And it's so nice you have a chain reference Bible of your own. I don't know if you're like me, but I like to write verses by verses so I can have my own cross reference if something speaks to me. And in Proverbs, I've chain referenced some of these verses on discipline and on praise and now on anger. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Would you read it with me? He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. You're a fool if you're hasty of spirit, can't control your temperament, can't control your mouth. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Would you read that together with me? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Wow. Well, you talk about being under control when you can rule your spirit. Go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. In verse 28. I mentioned this one last night, but let's read it together. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You're defenseless. You have no defense. I had no defense when I grabbed my son and threw him up against a wall. All I had was embarrassment. And I had to apologize. And praise the Lord, he forgave me. Now I got to be careful because, as you saw, he can throw me up against a wall. So I'm a good boy nowadays. One more. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20. Here's it. You see, it's a man that is hasty in his words. Ooh, now, could you cross-reference some place in the New Testament with that? Can anybody think of a place in the New Testament you could cross-reference with the he that is hasty in his words? How about James chapter 3? The tongue is a little member, but oh, what a fire it can. And probably there could be testimonies from this group of some of the fires that have been kindled because we haven't learned how to control our tongue. And you know what it says in James chapter 3? You can reference that and read it for yourself. Yeah. If you can control your own tongue, then you can control your whole body. You get control. But then you know what it says also? The tongue can no man tame. You know what it's saying? We need God. Jesus said it this way in John 15 and verse 5. Without me, ye can do nothing. This is something, my friend, you got to pray about. This is something, my friend, you have to get accountability from other people to help you with. And as a basketball player, I had a coach that helped me with it. Because guess what happened when you would lose it on the ball court? Even though I was a pretty decent player, he benched me. And I learned that if I want to play, I got to stay in control of myself. And by the way, so did my sons learn that, because even if the coach didn't bench him, I'd bench him. Because not only was it a problem of not being in control, but that was a problem of poor testimony as well. As the pastor we talked about last night was a poor testimony. So we need to, see if the man hasty in his words, there is more hope of a fool than of him. That's why I like Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Be angry. Nothing wrong with getting upset with wrong behavior in your children. You're not going to do anything about it if it doesn't bother you. Nothing wrong with getting upset with some of the sin that's going on in our society. That's righteous indignation. But he said, be angry, but don't sin. And sin was when you're not under control, when you've lost control, when you lose your temper, when you blow up. So you have to be staying under control patiently. That's the principle. How do you stand fast in the Lord? By staying under control patiently. Letting God do the work Understanding that without Him, you can do nothing. Moderation is the key. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be a good testimony. Because even if men aren't seeing it, the Lord is at hand. He's seeing it. Get control. And I know sometimes temper works in the world. But the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Grab hold of that truth. And let the Holy Spirit bring you under control. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Some have said it this way, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Now, that's not the way I've said it, so don't write that down except on the side someplace, okay? But worry about nothing, pray about everything. I say it this way, by worrying about nothing emotionally. By worrying about nothing emotionally. Worry is a lack of trust. And how many verses do we see on trust in the Bible? So many. Would you go back to the Psalms? We quoted together yesterday with Dr. Hay, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Look what it says in Psalm 25. And we'll look at several Psalms this time. Psalm 25, 1 and 2. 25 verses 1 and 2. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. And when you worry, you're not trusting God. And you're saying God is not able. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Anybody remember that one? I shared it the other night. Matt's message. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 37, 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Verses 5 through 8. My son, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Almost sounds like rejoice in the Lord always, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Don't worry about things, but instead stay fast in the Lord by praying about everything passionately. Don't worry about anything emotionally, but rather by praying about everything, pour out your heart before Him. Almost a parallel passage to the Philippians passage that we've been reading. Be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Get serious about prayer. I know some of you are probably somewhat worried about what's going to happen with your children. Well, let me ask you something. How much are you praying about your children? You're probably worrying all the time instead of trusting. Maybe if we pray all the time, because my Bible says we're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? And all of us should be praying for our children, for our grandchildren, for our marriages. God is well able. Worry is sin. Praying is sufficient. We need to pray and ask God to do the work in our lives, our children. I mean, I'm trying to give you a little hope. I could tell you a lot of stories about Matt and Mark and Michael. Most of them about Matt, because what you're finding out, right, that if the younger ones are smart enough to watch the older ones, they realize dad always wins. Yeah. And so they start saying, yeah, it doesn't pay. You know, I was the same way as a boy. I watched my older brother and my dad go at it. And I said, nope, not for me. Life's too hard already. I'm just going to, you know, go along to get along. Of course, you know, I wasn't a believer. I wasn't responding the way I should have. But as we grew as a family and we prayed together, son, you pray for me. I'll pray for you. Recognize that I got my problems. You have your problems. We all need to pray together. Go to Luke chapter 18. I want you to see this passage of Scripture. And the question that comes at the end on Luke chapter 18. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought, what? Always to pray and not to faint. Don't stop praying. You remember I confessed to you that I needed Ron Hamilton's song, Lord, I Need You. Because oft times when life is gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you and soon forget to. And maybe there's some others like me. You know, oh, I'm going at it and I'm a high energy, go serving the Lord. Everything's going great, man. And all of a sudden, sometimes my prayer life isn't what it should be. And you know what God has to do to get me back on my knees? But then the sky grows darker and courage turns to fear. And then my anxious voice cries upward with words he longs to hear. What is it? Lord, I need you when the sea of life has come. Lord, I need you when the winds are blowing strong. Whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he tells the parable about the woman that just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And praise the Lord for her persistence. And he says, I tell you, verse 8, that he will avenge them speedily. Verse 7. Start verse 6. We'll get back to it. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not the God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, what's the question? Shall he find faith on the earth? In other words, will people still believe in prayer? And I wonder, because a lot of churches have closed down their prayer meetings. A lot of families don't pray together anymore. People have a problem, they call their attorney, they don't call God. I'm telling you, folks, we need prayer. We need to pray passionately. We need to pray continually. We need to pray faith believing. We need to pray without sin in our life, because if we hold sin in our heart, Psalm 66:18, he'll not hear us. It short circuits our prayers. We need to come to the Lord continually in prayer. So how do we stand fast in the Lord? By rejoicing in the Lord continually, by staying under control patiently, by worrying about nothing emotionally, by praying about everything passionately, and by thinking on things positively. Now, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking, okay? I'm talking about the power of Christ-like thinking. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 and look at it says in verse 8. Whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are honest. What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are of a? If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on. Now let me ask you something. It's just us folks here, okay? Is that the way your spouse is all the time? Lovely and gracious and kind and wonderful and good. And after this family camp, that's the way it's going to be. I know. That's what's going to happen. It's all... We're sinners, folks. Can you understand that about your spouse? He's a sinner. She's a sinner. You know your children are still sinners too. Yeah, I know about my children. Well, guess what? We're still humans, right? When I do interviews and try to talk to people about maybe coming and being a part of our staff, and I've actually did a couple here recently, even with Hidden Treasure Christian School, one of the things I always try to ask them is, tell me your strengths and tell me your weaknesses. And see how honest people will be to admit they have weaknesses. right? What are the strengths and the weaknesses of your spouse? Oh, I can tell you their weaknesses. Well, stop focusing on them. Pray for them about their weaknesses. You can't change them. Only God can. And start thinking on their positive traits, their strengths. The devil tries us to get us to think on the negatives of other people instead of thinking on the positives of other people. And that causes us to get down in the dumps about certain individuals, whether it's our spouses, whether it's our children, whether it's people at church, people at work. You know, whatsoever things are of a good report, what are the good things that you can think about in that person? Ephesians chapter 4 says it this way. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. In other words, when you're talking to people, talk positively. You're not going to talk positively unless you're going to think positively. And sometimes I will go back to couples and I'm dealing with them and say, now, why did you marry this person? Think back on why you wanted to marry this person. And start thinking on those positive things instead of those negative things. As a matter of fact, in premarital counseling, I say, now, are you sure you want to marry this guy? Are you sure you want to marry this girl? Tell me why. And if they say, oh, because I get goosebumps when I'm around them. You know, all of a sudden there's a tingling in my spine. And it just makes me feel so good. I said, well, we need to talk, okay? There's a little more to this than that, all right? What are those positive biblical characteristics of your spouse, of your children, of your work associate, of your church members? Think on these things. You know, because we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our... And how does the world think? Just watch the news. It's all positive, isn't it? It's all negative. And can I tell you something? There's a lot of positive things going on in the world in which we live. There's a lot of positive people in the world in which we live. Everybody has strengths and weaknesses. No matter if they're a political office or they're your pastor or they're your spouse. But we've got to start thinking positively. What's of a good report? What are things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report? Think on those things about those members of your family and those people that you fellowship with. And then notice what it says in verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What is it? It doesn't help us just to hear it. It doesn't help us just to learn it. We have to live it. And if you will do, the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall prosper you. That's what Joshua 1 says. Remember, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Go back to James chapter 1. How do we stand fast in the Lord? By obeying God's word consistently. By obeying God's word consistently. Even some things this week that you have grabbed hold of, it's not enough to know them or to have heard them. You must go home and live them. As God has spoken to your heart, and many of you said in that opening service that, yes, if the Lord speaks, I'll listen. Well, I'm glad you listened. I'm glad you raised your hand. I'm glad I had a chance to pray for you. But what are you going to do about it? It doesn't work unless you do it. Okay? It's like I tell people, if you want me to counsel you, then you have to follow my counsel whether you understand it or not. Because it doesn't work if you don't do it. And if you don't want to, that's fine. There's plenty of other people that will counsel you. Don't waste my time. Because I want you to be successful. I want you to succeed. James 1, 22. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, would you read verse 25 with me? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Do you want a blessing? Then do what God says to do. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And you're only deceiving yourselves. I tried to make this plain to my grandchildren several years ago. We try to go on a family vacation every year. It's becoming difficult with grandchildren starting to go into college, but we got another one planned for this year, and every vacation we try to plan another one coming up. But one of them, a few years ago, my job and my wife's job was to get up early and take care of the children, because they would go to bed, and then we'd stay up and play games till 1, 2 o'clock in the morning with our kids, and you, some of you may know what this is all about. And so they wanted to sleep in, and we're there to serve. That's why we always need a vacation from the vacation, you know. And my wife would get up and fix breakfast. It was my job to do devotions with the grand. I love it. And I think some of these grandchildren that run around here could probably tell you about some of my devotions, because I love junior church. I tell preachers, if you want to really learn how to preach, preach in junior church. If you can keep their attention, you can keep anybody's attention, okay? But I came out for family devotions one morning without looking in the mirror, just getting up and putting on my sweatpants and a t-shirt and walking out. I think it was a shock to my grandchildren because I looked so bad. Because normally, you know, I try to present myself quite like that. I don't know how you look in the morning. But some of you might see when I slip out for my coffee here and you go, oh, what, who is that guy? Is he our speaker? I can't believe it, though. And I sat down to do devotions, and I took him to this passage of Scripture, and I said, now, what do you think? How do I look today? And they said, oh, Papa, your hair's standing up. You look like you still have sleep in your eyes. And they started talking about it. I said, you know why I look such a mess? Because I didn't look in the mirror. I just came out. I don't even know what I look at. You're seeing it. And you say I look bad, but I don't know I look bad. I could think I look pretty good because I'm deceiving myself. And I said, that's what happens when we as Christians don't look in the mirror on a regular basis to see how we look according to the Word of God. We could be a mess and not even know it. So the next day, I come out for devotions, and again, I'm a mess. And I sat down, they're laughing, they're pointing. I said, what's the matter, gang? And they said, Papa, you forgot to look in the mirror. And I said, no, I didn't. I did look in the mirror. I just didn't do anything about it. And I didn't say this, but I almost wanted to say, that's the way some of our church members are back there in Kansas City. But I have to admit, that's sometimes the way I am. When the Holy Spirit speaks and deals with me on a certain area, and then I justify my sin and I try to say it's not that bad and I don't do anything about it, I've looked in the mirror, or I've heard from the Word of God from a godly preacher or a Christian friend, and I don't do anything about it, I'm still a mess, even though I know I'm a mess. I need to do something about it. So guess what? The next day. Can you imagine how I came out? Man, I was spiffed up. I was right, kind of the way I look today, you know, just kind of really sharp, you know, and all that. And I said, guess what? They said, you looked in the mirror and you did something about it. Listen, folks, we need to look in the mirror continually and do something about it. You see, if we'll be rejoicing in the Lord continually, be staying under control patiently, be worrying about nothing emotionally, be praying about everything passionately, be thinking on things positively, be obeying God's word consistently, there will be a peace that passeth all understanding in your heart that can be put into your home. And the God of peace will be with you. Oh yes, thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But therefore, my beloved brethren, because of all He's done to us, for us, let's be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let's take the truth that God has shown us, even this week or this Sunday when you're sitting in your local churches, and let's be obedient. Father, thank you for your word, the clarity of it, for the things that we've been able to talk about this week because of your word. And I don't know the situations in everyone's life, but you do. And I know there's been decisions made this week about different things. And I pray that you'll help each and every one that have made those decisions to do them, to follow through. And that you'll show your blessing to them, Lord, as you promised to do. I pray that you'll heal homes if there's difficulties there. I pray that you will give passion if there's need for revival in hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be witnesses to a lost world that needs to hear about Christ. And I pray that our homes will be a shining light to the world, that God is real. I thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to preach it. Might we build our homes and our lives on your written word and on your living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.